On this Palm Sunday, let's look at the passage that Matthew records about the entry of Christ into Jerusalem, the 21st chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at verse 1. We read God's Word. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we look at the question that was asked in the latter part of this passage, and the question is, who is this? I asked the question in our title, who is this king? Because he was looked at as a king by those who were coming in Jerusalem. But the tragedy of this story is that the people who exalted him and called upon him as the Son of David, acknowledging his kingship, didn't understand who he really was. But the tragedy of that crowd and their misunderstanding is really not the centerpiece of this narrative. Neither is it the tragedy of their failure to see him clearly as the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. There have been many who have looked at this passage and have tried to read from it things that would perhaps even be what some would like to suggest are more practical, and I've heard sermons in which some have suggested that the passage teaches us that if Jesus can use a donkey, that even we can be instruments that Jesus uses for his purposes. I would suggest to you that all of these are absolutely misunderstanding the thrust, the heart of this passage. The center of this narrative, the center of all of Scripture, is always the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage is a passage that sets before us the simplicity of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming in submission to the will of his heavenly Father to fulfill all Scripture. Not only in this passage, but in all of his ministry that's recorded in Scripture, it was the desire and it was the will of the Lord Jesus to do the will of his heavenly Father. And so as he does what he does in this passage, entering Jerusalem on this conveyance, donkey and a colt, the foal of the donkey, the focus is not the donkey. The focus is not the crowd with its waving branches that we then turn into something that Sunday school children do on Palm Sunday, as though it makes Palm Sunday more special. No, what should be our focus is, who is this king? Who is this? This is Jesus, the Lord of glory, who is coming in fulfillment of the will of his heavenly Father to ride upon this donkey to fulfill the word of God and to proceed down that path which would lead him to the cross and to the redemption of sinners and to fulfill the promise of God that redemption would come and righteousness would reign because God was going to save his people from their sins by sending a Savior. And this is the Savior, the Lord of glory. The passage sets before us Christ, the King. Now the crowd picks some scripture and sings his praises, and as they say, as it says and is quoted for us in verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're picking a part of scripture which does say that. Hosanna in Psalm 118 is that passage that was one of the Psalms, the Hallel Psalms, Hallel, from which we get Hallelujah. Okay, Hallel Psalms are a group of psalms in the vicinity of Psalm 118, which were the psalms that the people sang as they went up to Jerusalem. And they select this one because of its nature in reflecting upon the King who is coming and is before them seated on this donkey in fulfillment of Scripture. But they only select the passage and the part of the passage that fits their needs. They want Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're looking for deliverance from this Son of David, because the Son of David is an official title of one who bore the kingly office. The Son of David, who would come according to Scripture and who would rule over all, and in the minds of this people, the minds of the people of Jerusalem, under Roman rule, under the boot of the Roman Empire, they wanted a king who would deliver them from that rule and free them from Rome's power, and they were hoping that this might be the one. And there had been a history of supposed messiahs that had come and had raised up a small army, and the rebellion was crushed by the Roman Empire, and yet the people did not see clearly that that's not what the passage of Psalm 118 is about. That's not what Zechariah was about when he speaks of the one who would come into Jerusalem mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden, but that this king was coming to establish righteousness. This king was coming to establish his rule over the hearts of his people. You see, the people were looking for a miracle, and they constantly came and asked Jesus to do miracles, and they were electrified by his miracles, but that electricity sort of got short-circuited shortly after that, and they cooled and they waned, and this crowd too, ecstatic over this king and singing his hosannas some 4.5-5 days later, would be the very same crowd that would say, crucify him! Because their short-lived faith was misplaced. They weren't looking to Jesus to be the Messiah, the Savior of sinners, the one who brings righteousness. They were looking for a Savior and a Messiah who would deliver them from Roman rule, give them a better life, make them more comfortable so that they could go to church and praise God when it suited them. But this King is the King of glory, fulfilling the word of God. There's no accident that Matthew tells us in his narrative that this took place, verse 4, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes the prophet Zechariah. This is the prophecy, he says, that is being fulfilled in Jesus, because Jesus is the King of glory, come to do the will of the Father. And he comes, and his kingship and his authority and his power is demonstrated even in the instructions that he gives to his disciples when he says, go and secure a donkey. You know, if somebody said to you today, go to the parking lot at the Tyson's grocery store, and you'll find some keys in the car, and it happens to belong to Joanne, because she might leave her keys in her car from some time, and just go that and grab that because I need a car. You know, you'd look at the person and you'd go, you're a little bit off. We don't do that, but do you see the authority in this? Jesus says, go over to this village. There will be a donkey tied and a colt with it. Take it, and if the owner says to you, what are you doing? Which, of course, if you were taking Joanne's car, she would say, what are you doing? She might save something more, or reach in her purse for something fatal. Wouldn't the owner ask, what's going on here? And Jesus covers that. He says, if anyone says, verse 3, you shall say this, the Lord needs them. He establishes lordship. He establishes his authority. And he says, take that and they will give it to you. And if you read the other gospel writers, you will find a fuller account in which this actually occurs. This authority is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. This is the King who would come in glory, but not to storm the capital, not to come with troops armed so that he could put down the army of Rome and establish freedom for all, but he would come in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah, which would be to go to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of his people, to establish what Zechariah further stated, the righteous rule of God in the hearts and in the lives of his people. They fail to see that the authority and the glory of Jesus Christ is in his righteousness and in his glory as the Son of God and the faithful Savior of sinners, the one who fulfills the will of his heavenly Father, who comes in submission to the will of God, even to obedience of suffering death, the death of the cross, to accomplish the will of God the Father, which is the righteous salvation of his people. This is the King. That should have been the answer to the question, who is this? But all the people could say in answer to that question, well, that's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. No, this is the King of glory. Jesus, the Lord of glory. That's why we see in this passage that he is rejected by men. Their emotion, their shouts were short-lived, but meant more than they knew. They withered more quickly in their desire to praise him than the palm branches that they tore off of the tree and waved before him. Their high emotion was strung high, but it was a poor substitute for steady conviction and faith. It's much like we see even today. Today, there will be those who will call upon God in distress, as though God is our 911. And forget later that it was God who blessed them, who delivered them, who graciously gave strength and hope. Some will look to God for emotional support and later forget that God is the one that we can lean on not only in our dire distress, but on every circumstance, because God is God and Lord over all. Some seek God for their own ends, and if God doesn't meet up with what we expect him to do, we go shopping around to other churches, to other things, and find what God in whatever other place we can find him that suits our list of what we think God should be like. This is not the king that the people wanted, because it was short-lived. And as I said a moment ago, the emotion with its raw praise, singing Hosanna to the Son of David, died, withered, gone. In a few short days, they were crying, demanding the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. But in the midst of all of this, Christ is fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah and the will of God. Fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 118, where it tells us that the cornerstone rejected of men is now the cornerstone in which God will establish his glorious temple. Jesus is the one who builds that temple in sovereign authority. And his Father's house is now that temple made of the hearts and lives of those who are redeemed through his shed blood. This crowd was hostile towards Jesus in this position of authority, but Jesus, reflecting upon the temple that was nearby, tells them that they will see the temple that is destroyed built in 3 days, referring to his resurrection. And the result of that was that the Pharisees plotted against him to kill him. but the prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus has established that temple, and all who have faith in him are made members of that spiritual dwelling place of God in which God dwells. By faith, we see the Christ, who is the King and who dwells among his people. This the disciples themselves would understand after his glorification and would proclaim it to the very ends of the earth as they dispersed from Jerusalem and carried the gospel wherever they went. They preached the message of the King and his kingdom, that his king, this king, is not a king in terms of what this world understands, and his kingdom is not of this world. The triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem merely paved the way for the destruction of Jerusalem that would come, and the destruction of Jerusalem that happened shortly after his crucifixion and resurrection paved the way for the gospel to be spread and to be taken to the very ends of the earth to fulfill God's purpose and his plan that his kingdom would be over all. Not only would the gospel go forth, but his gospel would go forth and invade your heart and take over your life. Christ's kingdom is over all, and that includes our hearts. And that is the centerpiece of this passage and of all of Scripture. The message of all of Scripture is that Christ Jesus comes into the world to save sinners, that all who trust in him and believe in him will have the righteousness of God. That's what Zechariah prophesied. The righteousness of God, to be able to stand before God, clothed in a righteousness divine, and be able to stand before him and give praise to him all for all eternity. Unending praise. This passage before us, though it speaks of his humbleness in coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, emphasizes that he is indeed king over all, the Savior of the world, and from this point forward, the good news of the kingdom of God would go forth. The focus has to be taken away from these other things, not the kingdom of this world, not the Roman Empire and its rule, not your concerns, your hardships, and your problems, but Jesus, King of glory. He is Lord, and whatever happens in this life, he rules over all. He must, for he alone is Lord. So the question becomes, is he reigning in your heart today? Does Christ have your heart? Are you humbled before him by faith and repentance and asking him to take your heart and receive you and to trust in him? Are you clinging to him with all of your heart? Does Christ rule over your heart today? Is he your king? That's the message of the gospel, the message of all of Scripture, the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And he has that sovereign right as king and that sovereign authority to call sinners today to repentance and faith, because he is Lord of all. Who is this? He's the Lord of glory. Every act, every action of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, in his earthly life and ministry was an act of obedience to the will of his heavenly Father. There was no wasted movement. There was no wasted effort. His obedience, even the obedience of death, the death on the cross, was necessary to accomplish redemption, that you may be able to obey the will of your heavenly Father, that you may know the freedom from sin and bondage and slavery to sin, the breaking of the power of Satan by the Lord of glory, that you may come now to the heavenly Father and glorify him with thankfulness, with obedience, and in submission to his lordship and kingship. We must be different from the crowd that day, which sang merely Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the Son of David, who waved their palm branches and had a flurry of excitement for a few hours. We must not be like that crowd that picked and chose the words of the Bible that are comfortable to them and the words that are just comfortable to us. But we must be like our Savior, who was fully obedient to all of the will of his Heavenly Father. And only then can God's blessing come and his glory in his presence be made known and his grace overflow to his people and bless them for the sake of his love. Then comes the words of that great invitation to those who have done so in submission to the King of Glory. Come, my beloved, come, beloved of my Father, into the kingdom that is prepared for you. This is the message of the triumphal entry. Christ has come. He has accomplished. He has destroyed the enemy. He is Lord, and he invites you. He invites me to trust him, to serve him, to love him, and to glorify him, and one day he'll welcome you. He'll welcome you into his glorious, unending kingdom for all eternity, where you will sing his praises, the glory of the King, forever and ever. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.